all the Old Testament prophets were speaking about this day that's coming, and they're in that tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, that last week of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. All that will relevant. That's the word. I know that was wrong. Relevant. That's the word. It will be relevant to them in the tribulation. The second question was, how will the believers use the promises and how will they live their lives? Certainly, they will claim the promise of the Old Testament, Abraham's promise of the land, Davidic covenant, all those, they will claim that the Gentiles will find great comfort in the Scriptures, that they've been promised a portion of that. They will have blessings in the land. And so the believers will use the Scriptures. I think that in the tribulation period, that many of the tribulation saints will spend a lot of time in Peter's epistles. Peter talks about the elect, the Jewish people, out of the Jews who were elect, and they're going through the tribulation. Peter will have a lot to say to them in the tribulation period. So Revelation certainly will be relevant to them. Hebrews will be relevant to them. Of course, the letters written to the church, only application. That's all they'll be able to use in the tribulation. The third question that I had, and I'll finish this up now. The third question, will the sign gifts be used again? Are there going to be signs in the tribulation period? My answer to that is yes. Satan will use sign gifts. He is given power by Satan to bring signs and wonders into the world. So there'll be the signs and wonders in the world. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 to 32 tells us there will be signs in the tribulation period at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen during that period. Let me read it to you. Joel chapter 2. And it will come to pass afterwards, I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and also upon the servants and upon your handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon in blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it will come to pass that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord will call. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 will be assigned to those people. So there's going to be signs in the tribulation period. They'll be pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these questions are all relevant to what we've been studying, but I want to finish up this morning very, very quickly. Any questions before I move on? Yes. Repeat that question. Yes, yes. That's not church believers. That's Jewish and Gentile believers whom the gospel of the kingdom is presented, and they will respond in a positive way. Will be born again, not baptized into the body. They will be born again. The body of Christ is taken out. These will be what we consider tribulation saints. So not church saints. No. All right. Well, thank you for clarifying that. All right, now, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to spend just a morning clarifying, reading over, did I say Ephesians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, which speak of the rapture. And we'll just go through it so that you're clear on this, what it means and what is to happen. Paul, in his missionary journeys, on his second missionary journeys, was driven up to Thessalonica. And you remember he was forbidden to go into Asia Minor. The Spirit forbid him to go into Asia Minor, went up to Troas, and came into the city of Thessalonica. Luke tells us that they spent three Sabbath days there, which is three Saturdays, which means that they started on a Monday and went through a Friday to third week, or some combination of three Sabbath days. probably about 20 some, maybe 20 days, maybe less than that, maybe 13 days. It could be 13 days to 21 days he spent there. Apparently, while he was there, a number of people became believers, and Paul taught them immediately. He taught them things that are considered by many today as to be the deep things of the Word of God. He talked to them about death. He talked to them about the rapture. He talked to them about the day of the Lord. He just unloaded it on them. And I believe at that period of time that God had given to the church special gifts. And one of those gifts was the gift of interpretation and the gift of understanding or knowledge. And they were able to grasp a hold of these truths very quickly, so that most of them understood what it meant. Now, Paul left, and he gets a letter from the Thessalonians about some issues. And one of the issues that they wrote to him about was something that apparently Paul did not make clear, or he did not teach them. I suspect that he probably did not teach them this truth. What happens to a believer who dies before the rapture takes place? Will he participate in the rapture? That's the question that comes before Paul. And apparently some saints came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, either by Paul's ministry or the ministry of the people in the church in that short period of time. And now one or two of them died, and the question is, are they going to participate in the rapture? And this section is written to clarify that issue. What part do the dead in Christ, those who have been born again, those who are in Christ Jesus, what is death? Death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Now, I don't think they had a problem with the soul and spirit. They had a problem with the body. What happens to the body? Are they going to participate in the rapture? Our bodies, we're going to go up and we're going to be changed. Now they're up in heaven and they don't have any body. So what happens to them? And Paul writes these few verses in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians to clarify that issue. Let's see. He promised them hope. He said in verse 9 and 10, look at, for you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, hope is a very important thing for a believer. It's very important. When Paul was with them in those short period of time, he taught them about hope. Just write these down. You can look at it later on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 8. Let me repeat them for you. 1:3, 2:19, 4:13, and 5:8 all mention our hope. Our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important part of the Christian life. We have a hope. We're waiting for that hope. Paul waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for His Son from heaven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul calls it a good hope. A good hope. You and I have a good hope. The Thessalonians have a good hope. Had a good hope. They're not with us anymore. But they had a good hope too. They were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and some of the believers have died, so what happens to their bodies? So these six verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 were written to correct any misconceptions that they might have. So let's begin with verse 13. We'll go through it very quickly. But I, the King James has I there. It should be, but we would or wish or will not have you to be ignorant. Paul wants to be very clear that they understand about those who have died. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the word sleep is the word koimao. Koimao. It is used in two ways in the scriptures. It's used of sleeping, not just natural sleep. You go to sleep at night. Some of you fall asleep in church. All right? And that's you'd use this word, koimao. But it also referred to a physical death. And that's the way it's used here. It's used in reference to one dying. Isn't that an interesting word to use of death? Do you know that sleep is always temporal? I mean, you go to sleep, you're going to wake up, right? Usually. In the bed last night, I woke up this morning. You all did. And death is seen for the believer as something that's very natural, but it's temporal. It's something that comes to an end. And our bodies, see, our soul and spirit are in heaven. Our bodies are asleep in the ground. It's temporal. It's not a permanent situation. They're going to be raised someday. There is a resurrection coming. And Paul's going to talk about this is for the church. Now, there are different resurrections, as you know. There's a resurrection for the Old Testament saints. There's a resurrection for the tribulation saints. There's a resurrection, a special resurrection for us, which is called the rapture. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. That's what Paul's argument is, that it isn't over until it's over. It's going to come to an end. Death is only temporal. You're put in the ground and you are asleep. So if you see someone that is a believer that's in the casket, we sometimes say they look like they're asleep. Well, they're not asleep. They're dead. The body's dead. The soul and spirit has left that body. What happens to the soul and spirit of a believer? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So their soul and spirit of death has immediately gone into the presence of the Lord. Their body is dead. It's asleep. It's temporal. It's going to be put in the ground, but it's temporal. It can be there 1,000 years. It can be there 2,000 years, but it's still temporal. It's going to be raised someday. Now, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these people that die. I don't want them to have gone asleep. See? I want you to know that they're going to be raised. It's interesting. This is a present passive. They die and they continue to be dead. Passive voice indicates they've been caused to be dead. Who causes death? Who holds your life? God does. Can he take that physical life away from you? Sure. The passive voice indicates that you don't really have much control over it. God controls your life. He controls your next breath. And if he wants to take it, he can take it like that. Passive voice. They're asleep. It's so natural. It's so natural. It's so temporal. It's just a separation for a period of time. We will be reunited again with the body of the saints. We'll be reunited with their soul and spirit someday. Now, in verse 14, Paul says, if we believe, and that's a first-class condition there, since we believe, you know the first-class condition is a condition of reality. Since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, or that could be translated in the same manner that Jesus died and rose again, in the same manner you and I, if we die, we will be raised too. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It's obvious that God, who raised Jesus, will bring with him to meet the Lord in the air. And where do we go? We go into heaven forever. That's where we're going to be. That's where it's at. Only the body is dead, not the soul and the spirit. When you were born in this world, God breathed in you the breath of life. And he gave you not only physical life, but he gave you spiritual life. He gave you a soul that would live forever, and he gave you life. And that life, and he gave you, when you were born again, you were given not only life, that all life lives forever, but he gave to you a special kind of life, his life. And that life, when you die, that separation of that soul and spirit, go to the very presence of God, you have eternal life, you're going to live with him. The body's in the ground. What happens to the unsaved? See, when they die, the body goes in the ground too. But their soul and spirit don't go to be in the presence of the Lord. Their soul and spirit is separated. They go to a special place. They're going to be resurrected too. But not a resurrection of hope, but a resurrection of judgment. Their judgment's coming. They're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And there's going to be another resurrection. There's a resurrection for the church. There's a resurrection for Israel. There's a resurrection for the unsaved. See, everyone lives forever. Everyone. Because God has given them life. He's breathing them the breath of life. They're going to live forever. Their bodies may die, but their soul and spirit will go on. But someday there's going to be a resurrection, even of the unsaved. Not to go to heaven, but to go before the great white throne judgment, and then to go to their eternal destiny, which is hell, which is an eternal torment. So he's going to bring with him, there's going to be a union, they're going to be brought together, they'll be reunited with him. See, when you and I became believers, we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We have a special relationship with him, and nothing separates that relationship. You are a part of his body. You are a part of his body. And we are united with him. The body itself will be reunited with him someday. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I, if we die, and the Thessalonians, saints that Paul is writing to, they're going to be reunited with their soul and spirit someday. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's no record in the scripture, by the way, that this little phrase that says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us that Paul was given this information. Paul's not making it up. He's not lying when he says by the word of the Lord. Apparently, when Paul went down to the deserts of Arabia, or when God visited him on various occasions in his life, while he was ministering and while he was in prison or someplace else, God revealed certain truths to him. And apparently, I would think that when he was down in the deserts of Arabia, which he spent about 3 years down there, when he was down there, God revealed to him, gave him a great revelation of the church. And I think it's at that point that God revealed to him these truths concerning the death and the resurrection and the rapture and all these things God brought to him and revealed it to him. So when he says, we say this by the word of the Lord, he's not just saying that. He had absolute direct revelation from God, and he knew this truth, and he's presenting it to these believers, that we who are alive and remain under the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So that's going to happen. Just a couple of things very quickly. And I love this, by the way, when Paul says that we who are alive and remain, that's a present participle, by the way. And the word was used of leftovers. We're leftovers. The Thessalonians that were living when Paul wrote this, they were the leftovers. We're going to have some leftovers this afternoon for lunch. It means that the main meal was yesterday, and now we're going to just heat up a few things. When you heat up leftovers, it's not as good as the first time. You know what I mean? I don't like it quite as well. It's fresh. It's hot. It just come out of the oven, and it tastes so good. Then when it comes the second time, it's not quite as good. Now when God uses this word leftovers, he's talking, we're just leftovers. We're the ones that have been left behind. We're leftovers. Isn't that neat? The ones who have gone on to heaven, they're the ones that have all, they're there before us. And they're enjoying all the benefits of heaven, all the benefits of being in the very presence of God and being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying fellowship with him. No more sickness, no more pain, no more aches, no more any of that. We're there in the very presence of God. And we leftovers are left over down here, and we have our aches and our pains, you know what I mean? And those who've gone on before us are enjoying so much more. We've sort of been left behind, you know what I mean? We're missing, what do you think? We're missing out on something. Now, God has a plan for us here, but I want to tell you that to be present with the Lord is far better. Far better. So, we don't really offer anything. I mean, we don't have anything, any special privileges of being here at this present time, although it's great because we know the Lord. But those who have gone on before us, they've got the full benefit of their salvation right now. Now, they're still absent from the body. The body's still in the grave. Their soul and spirit are in the very presence of the Lord. Someday that will be united, and there'll be great rejoicing over that. But right now, that's the way it is. See, the point is that Paul believed in an imminent return. That we are just left over, and someday we're going to go up with him. Remember what he told us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11? Let me read it to you, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, that is, the soon appearing, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our great God, and Savior Jesus Christ. It's coming someday. It's coming someday. We've just been left behind. We're sort of the leftovers. Those who've gone on before us, they're standing in the very presence of God now. We will not prevent. The word prevent here is the word phatano. It means to come before, to proceed, or to attain to, or to go prior to. We won't prevent them. See, for the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And we talked about that trump of God last week, remember? Some confuse the trump of God with the seventh trump in Revelation. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it's the last trump. At the last trump, we're going to be caught up. The last trump for the church. That's the final, the one and only one. It means that everything is complete and we're going to go up with the Lord. When that trump sounds, you and I are out of here. We're going to gather together with the Lord. We're going to meet him in the air. At that, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think it was Vernon McGee said they have to rise first because they're 6 feet lower. I don't know if that's true. But the dead in Christ will come out of their graves, and you and I will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to go back to heaven with him. And we're going to be with him forever. Forever. In the sight of the one who gave his life for us, who died for us. You've met him spiritually. You haven't met him face to face yet in that manner. But someday you're going to stand face to face with him. What will our response be? How much will we appreciate what he's done for us at that moment when we stand in his presence? Sometimes we forget what he's given to us. But when we stand before him, the praise and the glory will be all his. We're going to be snatched out of here. We'll meet the Lord in the air. Do you notice what he says? With a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord forever. When I give you these, and I'll be passing these out in a few moments, very quickly, and I'll go over them with you. When Christ comes back the second time for Israel, to deal with Israel, he comes back to this earth. And there is a difference. In the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, he comes back to the earth. Do you know where he's going to come back to? The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 says, "This is his feet," that is, this our Savior's, "his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be divided in the midst of it towards the east and towards the west, and there will be a great valley, and half of the mountain will be removed towards the north, and half of it towards the south." Do you remember the Lord spent 40 days with the disciples, and he proved himself to be alive after many infallible proofs? And they went up to the mountain, and then they saw him go up. And what was that mountain they were on? They were on the Mount of Olives. And the angel said, "As you've seen him go, he's going to come again. And when he comes back the second time, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. Physically, they're going to touch the Mount of Olives. And when it touches the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great separation. That mountain's going to split in two." He's coming back to this earth. Not for us. He's coming back for Israel. He's going to meet us in the air. And we're going to go to be with him. But he's coming back to fulfill his promises to the nation Israel. All those covenants we talked about, the unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, the new covenant, God will someday fulfill. They're unconditional promises. There's no condition. He says, "This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to come back again. And I'm going to come back to fulfill those promises." It's interesting in Acts. Why didn't he tell the disciples that he would meet them in the air when he left? He was on the Mount of Olives, and he says, and the angel says he's going to come back the way he left. Why didn't he tell them, why didn't he tell the apostles that he'll meet you in the air? Any idea? They were still Jews. They were still Old Testament saints, right? See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit hadn't taken place yet. The church hadn't begun. And so when they were standing on the Mount of Olives and the Lord ascended, and the angel said, "You're going to see him come back in the same manner," he's saying he's going to touch his feet on the ground. He didn't say he's going to raise them up. That promise came later. And when they were on the day of Pentecost, they were placed into the body of Jesus Christ. Now the promise changes for them. An Old Testament saint that was living during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ died and was crucified and rose again and ascended into heaven. And when the church began, if they were still believers, they were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, just as all of us have been. And they become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Someone asked me one time, "Well, if Old Testament saints become New Testament saints by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what if they refuse to accept it? What if they don't want to be?" And I said, "There's no chances. No chances for that to happen. If God saved them the first time and brought them into the kingdom, he'll bring them into the church too if he wants to do that. And there'll be none that have been believed on the Lord Jesus Christ before the resurrection, death and resurrection, that would reject him after." But the gospel was presented, just as the apostles. The apostles were Old Testament saints, but they became New Testament saints on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was a whole new beginning. And they became a part of that body. That body someday will be raptured. That's a body, corporate body. Individual bodies will be raised from the ground and go up to meet the Lord in the air. They'll be combined again or joined together with the soul and the spirit. Do not confuse those two. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 24. It says, "And then will there appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then will the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." This is not speaking of the rapture. That's Matthew 24. See, that's not the rapture. Don't confuse that with the rapture. In verse 29, I read you verses 30 and 31. In verse 29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." That's when it's going to happen, that he talks about, that I just read to you. The tribulation comes before the second coming. The rapture comes before the tribulation. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Let's see, what else did I want to mention to you? Paul's final word is that we're to comfort one another with these words, and certainly they are a great comfort. It was a comfort to the Thessalonians who, their saved ones have passed away, their bodies are in the ground, their soul and spirit are with the Lord. Are they going to be a part of the rapture? Absolutely. They will come up first, then we who are alive and remain, we leftovers, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we can comfort one another with these words. And these words have been great comfort down through the ages to the saints who have gone on. They're a comfort to us, those who are left behind, because they tell us the hope that we have in what the Lord has done for those who have passed away. He's going to bring them with him when he comes back the second time. Titus 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me conclude, just give you the pre-tribulation rapture, which we've been speaking about, that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, the church is going to be taken out, has been historically taught down through the ages. All right? The post-tribulation, or not going through the tribulation, well, the tribulation is not a part of this. That's all happened after. All your Reformed theologians came along later. Paul taught it very clearly. It was been taught by the church fathers that there's going to be a rapture. So historically, the position of the church has always been a pre-tribulational rapture. It is based on a liberal interpretation of the scripture. We went through that. We looked at a number of scriptures that relate to the rapture and interpreted them literally. And there is only one conclusion that you can come to. And that is that the church is going to be taken out at the rapture before the tribulation. Before the tribulation. We looked at the unconditional promises that God made to Israel. They are still in effect. Those who do not believe in the rapture have to do away with those unconditional covenants. They're going to take place. We looked at Daniel chapter 9, remember, and we looked at the Daniel's 70th week and how that was sort of a gap period and in between. We looked at Romans chapter 11, that God has not cast away his people. He's still working with them, and he will work again with them. And all Israel, those whom he's called, will be saved. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at Revelation chapters 1 through 3. We saw that the church is mentioned in the first three chapters, and then not again until much later in chapter 21. We compared 1 Corinthians 15 and the last trump with the trump in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, the trumpet was used for two purposes, one to call to battle and one to call to gather together, and it's used as a gathering together. And the church is going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. So the trump of God is not a call to battle, it's a call to worship him, to be called together. And we finish with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I trust that at this point you have some understanding of the nature of the rapture, that we're going to be a part of it. The church, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go up to meet the Lord in the air. It will happen before the rapture, or before the tribulation. You will not go through the wrath that God is going to pour out upon this earth. You're going to go up into heaven, and we're going to go before the bema seat of Jesus Christ. The bema seat is a reward seat. You're going to receive the rewards for the things that God has worked through you while you were here on this life, and you'll receive the rewards for that. I know you know, and at this point, that Reformed theologians, Steve Brown in particular, Yancey, others, do not believe in the rapture. And I hope you understand it's not consistent with the scripture. The only theology that's consistent with the scripture is a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial dispensational approach. That's what we believe here at this church, and we hold on to that truth. Now I'm going to pass these out. If someone will help me pass these out, I hope I have enough copies. Maybe if you just take one for family right now, and then if there's extras, you can get them. Frank, would you mind? Someone else want to? John, take some of these and pass these out. And I'll take one for myself so I know what we're talking about. I'll just go through them very quickly with you. I have two charts in here. I have two charts in these stapled together papers. The first one was I got from John Walvoort, the president of Dallas Seminary. It contrasts the rapture with the second coming, and he lists, I think, about 12 or 13 things here, the contrast. The rapture is a translation of all believers. The second coming, there's no translation at all. Christ comes back to this earth. You can read down through these. I'm not going to go through all of them. If you look at the second one, it's a little more detailed. There are 14, if I remember correctly, there are 14 contrasts between these two. The dispensational approach versus the non-dispensational approach or the Reformed approach. I'm going to let you read through them. I'm not going to go through them. I don't think there's anything in here that we haven't covered in one point or another in our study. But you can hold on to these. These will give you a good summary of the contrast between dispensationalism and non-dispensationalism, the rapture and the second coming. Now, any questions before we conclude? Do we have enough? We'll get some more copies if we need more. We'll put them on the table back there. If you want to give them, if you want to need another copy, you can get them. Any questions? Well, our time is just about up, so let's close. Oh, Brian? I want to tell you about that. It's not hard work. It actually is enjoyment for me to study the Scriptures. I enjoy sitting down at my desk and looking. I looked at 555 words in the Old Testament. I look at every one of those. I want to look at what's the context, how's it used. And I looked at the passage in the New Testament, I looked at the context. It was a rich study. I mean, I benefit from it. Well, I don't know if you benefit. I did, anyhow. And anytime I study, I enjoy studying. I like to do that. I wish I had more time, but if I had more time, I cannot imagine, and I don't know how they did it, but you go back and some of these men in the past who wrote volume after volume after volume after volume, and how they found the time to do that and the wisdom to do that. I mean, I'm just a dumb old guy. I mean, study to me is enjoyment. I've told my senior class this: when you're in high school, please study, learn to read. I'm a bad reader. I mean, it takes me forever to read something. I wish I had been smart when I was in high school and applied myself. I didn't. I wish I had applied myself in college. I didn't. I started to apply myself when I went to seminary, but I'm 10 steps behind. And I wish I were up to where I should be. But it's rich for me to study the Scriptures. It's rich for me to enjoy it. I wish my mind was better. I wish I had a good memory. I forget things. And it's getting worse as days go on, believe me. But it's not hard work. So I want you to know that. It's enjoyment for me. I'm your pastor. You pay me. And you pay me to have fun. So how about that, huh? You think Obama's the only one who gets paid to go on vacation? I get it all the time. Not $100 million, though, to go to Africa or whatever it is that he's going to spend, but it's enjoyment. It really is. Judy?
Well, I think that one of the best things that you've ever taught us is dispensation. Because it makes such a difference.
Oh, it does.
Yeah. Even in this study.
Yeah.
You know that there's dispensations in the Bible.
Right. And God works different ways at different times. I mean, it isn't hard to figure that out. And yet, somehow, it sort of escapes some that sort of mix it all together. And it's very confusing. I mean, you've got to do away with some. So you got to then you go back to spiritualizing. This can't apply to our system of theology, so we just it has to be You have to spiritualize it. There must be some hidden meaning in this, so we'll pull out that hidden meaning to make it fit my scheme of things. Dispensational is a literal interpretation of the Scriptures, and it makes a world of difference. It absolutely does. And you can look at it. We were just talking this morning about prayer, and a lot of people use the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and I said, that's not our prayer. It's not for us. That was for the kingdom to come. Our prayer is different, and our prayers ought to be different than in the Old Testament period. We have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. We are a part of Him. We are a part of Him. We are a part of His body, and He treasures us. We are His treasure. Just think if you lost an arm or leg. Would you miss it? Absolutely. Miss a finger? Well, that finger to God is you and I. And he's not gonna let anyone take it apart. He's not gonna separate us. But he loves us with an everlasting love. He's interested in us. And he's worked it all out for us. He has a plan for our lives, and he's going to carry out that plan. And when that plan is complete, he's going to take us out, either by death or the rapture. But he's going to come and get us. We look forward to that day. We're just leftovers now. That's all we are. We're just left behind. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look into your word and to glean from it the things that are important and to give us hope, Father. You've given us a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming back for us. Father, you've given us hope that we're not going to go through the wrath that's going to come, that you delivered us from the wrath to come. And you haven't appointed us to that. You've appointed us to we have an appointment with you in heaven. And someday that will be complete. We'll be with you. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for life. We thank you for what you do for us each day and every day, what you've accomplished through this to this little congregation. We thank you for. And Father, this morning we're just going to ask that you would continue to minister to us in a very special way, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. If you want extra copies, I have, there. I don't know, were there any left over? There's a